Is KAYT Gina Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1 KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blunt Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Well, get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Gracious God, our Father, thank you afresh now for the wonderful opportunity to hear your word. Let the Holy Ghost take the text that we are teaching. Tailor the truth so that every hearer's heart might not only hear and understand, but to heed what you say in your word. And gracious God, we'll be ever so careful to give you all praise, glory, and honor. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We are celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and I am called to deal with this text found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to commence reading at verse 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Recorded are these words. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. I want to talk about lessons in handling the Lord's Supper. Lessons in handling the Lord's Supper. Paul deals with the church at Corinth, who experiences so many different phenomenal spiritual experiences in their new relationship with the Lord and in fellowship one with the other, until they have, in many regards, taken this Lord's Supper and used it in the manner in which it was not intended to be used. They became so familiar with the act that they lost the reverence for how they are to conduct themselves, and how their conduct should be exemplary as it relates to those who follow Christ. Paul has gotten word that there are some things going on that ought not be going on in the church of God. And yet, what mostly disturbs him is when they come to that sacred and serious ceremony as it relates to the memorial of Jesus Christ, given the opportunity to be born again men and women of God, they're acting like unsaved people. And literally, he's not attacking the people, but he's attacking their conduct and the way they're carrying themselves, because everybody that's saved is not necessarily converted. And that's why you have saved folk acting like unsaved folk, because they have not yet fully been converted. They've not yet had their minds transformed and renewed by the Word of God. They've not yet been washed in the continual process of cleaning out the old things and making way for the new things. And there is among them bad examples that Paul wants to correct, especially as they influence the new converts who come in and observe how things are going. Look at what he says. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not. He says that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And when he talks to them, he's saying, listen, I've got something to say to you, and this time is not praiseworthy. This is not talking about the good things that I hear, the good things that I experience, and the good things that I know should come from you. This time, it's a bad report. And he says, and there's nothing praiseworthy about it. You get from what Paul is saying, that he is highly disturbed with folk who know better and aren't doing better. Look at what he says again. He says that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. And my brothers and sisters, every time we come together, we ought to be a little stronger. We ought to be a little wiser. We ought to be better than we were before. And something is wrong when we come together, and in that coming together, we are not made better, but made worse. You don't need to come to the church to have folk talk about you. No, that's not for the better, that's for the worse. You are not come to church to have folk look you down and inspect you like you're out in the world competing for somebody's attention. That's not for the better, that's for the worse. You are not come to church and be ridiculed by brothers and sisters who might have their act together just a little bit better than you now, but they always weren't where they are now, and they've forgotten that they still too have some skeletons in their closet. That's not for the better, that's for the worse. It's something wrong when you come to church together and somebody who was an ex could say to somebody who is potentially waiting to become an ex, should be criticized by the ex. Well, let me put it this way. If I was a drunkard and I stopped drinking and I see a drunkard, I ought not criticize him, but embrace him and say, brother, let me help you get over that, because I've been there and done that. But you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Talk about one another as if God doesn't hear you and your fellow brother or sister either. He says, listen at this. He says that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, look at him now. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. You got cliques in the church. of the Corinthian church cliques had to do with the haves versus the have-nots. The up high, lifted and mighty, and the downtrodden and low. The other division was with those who thought they were better than the others. The other division were though with what were division was with those who were connected to the powers that be and those who were not. Another division was that those who were known received more favor than those who were unknown. And on and on and on it goes, and Paul says, I partly believe it. I don't want to believe it, but I'm getting too many stories from too many people about the same thing. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, those who are coming against authorized and orthodox teachings, who have their own opinions varying and differing from what thus said the Lord. Can I throw this out parenthetically? Your opinion don't mean nothing to God. It is what thus saith the Lord. He said, let his word be true and all men be liars. Your opinion doesn't matter to God, and it shouldn't matter much to man when it relates to God's word, God's will, and God's way. God has already established how he wants his church to be run, how he wants things to be done, and he put it, placed it, recorded it in his word. And so when we start trying to do it our own way, through our own tradition, through our own customs, through our own mindsets, through our own laws, through those things that we feel and believe is the right way to do it, then we make God's word of none effect. So listen at this, he's making clear. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Now, this refers to here a social meal that the infant church, the beginning church, used to do, which was called love feasts. Yeah. And what they would do is, because they love the Lord and they love the fellowship with, you know, one another, they would say, we're going to have a love feast over at Brother So-and-so's house. And everybody comes and it's not quite like a potluck dinner, but it's kind of like you bring what you want to eat. It's a bring your own meal affair. And so the problem was, Paul was saying that the rich brings a sumptuous, grand affair, table spread out with all of the goods and the dainties and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And yet the poor comes with a brown bag. And he says the problem again is that those who are able to have and share are bringing their and being gluttonous and leaving their brothers and sisters who have not the opportunity to share with them, but watch them eat till they have to be toted out of there because they have eaten and drinking to the fill. In other words, they've eaten and they've drunk until they are drunk. And so they have drunken themselves into a stupor. And yet the poor person in the fellowship watched the rich brothers and sisters leave out fat, full, and drunk, and they'll leave out still hungry because all they had was a little morsel or a little meal and that didn't fill them. He said it should have been a commonplace where those who have brought and they said, listen, let's put everything on the table and all of us get a little bit of everything. But it wasn't so. And so the Greeks' custom was that each man provided his own provisions and the rich would sumptuously fare on what they brought and in some kind of way took pleasure in watching others who didn't have look at how well they ate. But look again, it also talks about how they were intoxicated, how they were drunk. And let's go back to the text. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. So he's clearly talking about those who have and how they have done before their brothers and sisters, when they're all supposed to be of a common spirit and of a common good and of a sharing. If I don't have and you have, we're sharing. We're bringing together what we do have so that all will have that same thing as a result of our common bond. But look at this word, verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? You know, he's saying, listen, just because you have, and this is a clear message for those who have, you don't always have to show off. Especially in the presence of those who have. Not, you don't have to act like you're all that, even though you think you are all that, in front of those who know they are not all that. He says there are some things you ought to just do in the privacy of your own home and not do it when you come in a gathering, either in the instance of the love feast or in the Lord's Supper. Because everybody is not on your level, does not have what you have, and should not have to suffer because they do not have it yet. I want you to see again what this word says. He says, or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. One of the things I like about Paul is when you're right, you're right. And he says, you're right. But when you're wrong, he says, you're wrong. And he doesn't bite his tongue about it. Paul speaks clearly, authoritatively, and absolutely. And one of the reasons for this is to help folk understand that God has lifted a standard for us to operate on. And the church must get away from trying to commonize their standards with the standards of the world. Our standards ought to be higher than the world standard. And so many times we bring the world standards in the church and expect us to function according to the world standards. God has issues with that. He's already stated in his word how he wants things to be done, how he wants his people to act, how he wants his people to share, how he wants his people to live, how he wants them to get along. You can be in the world and get a whole lot of stuff going on that's not right. Why would you want to deal with that in the church? And so he's trying to help those not only who have missed the mark and who have somehow come from that lofty place God had elevated them to, as well as educating the new believers in how to operate in the things of God, especially as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Notice how he goes on in verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, he starts to make sure that they understand that this was a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some handed down ritual that they have passed on from some person to the other. Paul says, what I got from the Lord directly, I'm giving it directly to you so that we may operate in that thing the way God wants us to do, so that we may benefit from it the way he wants us to benefit from it. Look at what he goes on to say. Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, one of the things that I want to deal with right here on this subject for just a moment is what Paul says Jesus says, and we get a good understanding about this. He says, verse 23, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. It was the bread. Just want to be clear.
Yeah.
It was the bread. It was not his body. Now I want you to see this. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Talking about the bread, which is broken, the bread for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, Jesus' body was not broken. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 36. I want you to see this, because a lot of times we say that his broken body and it was the bread that was broken, symbolizing his body. John chapter 19, verse 36 says, "For these things were done, what was done, that a soldier came by and pierced him in the side to hasten his death, so that," go back to verse 36, "so that scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." That was the reason for the spear piercing him in the side, hastening his death, so that, and one of the customs was that if a person was on the cross being crucified, did not die soon enough, quick enough, they would break the bones to hasten the pain, cause up the heart rate and the speed of the heart to pump faster, and to exhaust that body's energy so that they would die quicker. But because scripture had already said that there was a bone, not one, that would be broken in his body, the soldier didn't know what he was doing, but he was an instrument of prophecy, and he pierced Jesus in the side, and blood and water came forth, they said. And as a result of that, Jesus did not die because he was pierced in the side. He died because time was running out. And he cried to his Father and commended his spirit into his Father's hand. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Listen, so he was still in control of his death, and not a bone in his body was broken, but the bread, listen at this, was broken as a sign of his body. Well, that was a big loaf of bread, and the way they did it was they broke off a piece, gave each person a piece. They didn't give everybody the loaf of bread. So they broke the bread, and the bread represented his body, so everybody could get a piece of his body through the broken bread. I want you to be clear about that so you don't get up. And Lord, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. That is erroneous. Scripture is clear about that, and we need to be clear about it when we speak about it, when we deal with that, because that is the word of the Lord. Now listen at this. He goes on in verse 25, and he says something very interesting. He says, "After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood." Listen well. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now, he's given us lessons in the Lord's Supper, so I want us to listen to this carefully. First of all, we need to recognize when he says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, thus saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me," means this one thing clear, that you need to get the practice correct, and he's not so much concerned about the period. In other words, you need to understand every time you partake of this table, it's not the time you take the Lord's Supper, or how many times you take the Lord's Supper, or some traditional earmarked time, like in our ministry, once a month we do it. There's some ministry do it once a year. There's some who will do it once every 5 years, or whatever time. There's some who does it at various times. But here is the point. Whenever you do it in remembrance of him. Now, I've come across in some times passing on some people, some churches and pastors who would not serve communion in the morning time because they say it's the Lord's Supper. I want to ask the question, have you never eaten supper at breakfast? See, you're getting too technical. You're getting too caught up on this. Listen, he said, as oft as ye do it. It doesn't matter if it's lunchtime, dinner time, breakfast time, brunch time, break time. Whatever the time, doesn't matter. What matters is understanding what is done when you do it. As often. If we decide in our ministry we're no longer going to serve the Lord's Supper every Sunday, every third Sunday in the month, but once a year, the beginning of the year, the end of the year, there is nothing in the Word of God that says that is not correct. Now, people
what's wrong with them? They done cut out the Lord's Supper. They don't do it, but once he, so we become less holy because we're not doing it once a month. No, that's not true. No, maybe we've broken with tradition. Maybe we've broken with habit. Maybe we've broken with custom. But we're no less holier taking it once a year than we would be taking it once a day. And so you need to realize he's dealing with principle here. Understanding again that when you take it at morning time, at evening time, at noon time, it doesn't matter the time. It is the purpose. It is the principle for which you operate in this that Paul has received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again. He makes clear that you're doing it in remembrance of him. See, that's what the bottom line is. It's not about eating bread and drinking wine. It's about remembering what the bread and the wine represents. It's in remembrance of him. Now, why do we do it in remembrance of him? So we don't forget what he's done. Now, isn't it strange how folk will forget the good stuff you do for them quicker than they would the bad stuff you do to them? Folk will hold grudges for years, forget why they're holding the grudge, but they hold on to the grudge because they know that was something you did them, and they don't want to forgive you and let it go. But the good you did it, not days after, they've forgotten or act like they've forgotten what you've done good for them. The very ones you help seem to be the very ones who turn around and stab you in the back. The ones you pick up out of the muck and the mire seem the one to throw the muck and the mire in your face. The people you help who were in disgrace and bring them back through amazing grace to the place they had fallen from act like they could have gotten there without you when nobody else helped them get back up. It's amazing how folk can forget you when you do good things sometimes. Jesus said, I just want to remind you that what was done for you. And in remembering me, you never forget what I've done for you. Listen at this word again. Verse 26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You show his death till he come. It is an important point of Paul that the Lord wants us to remember him until he returns. Amen. Now, why is this pivotal point so important? Because it was at the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart, I wish I had an old believer with me, rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all day long. But it happened at, you see, all Jesus did when he came here, the 30 years preparing, the 3.5 years of ministry, was to lead him to the cross. And so the cross is the pivotal point where life changes the sinner into the saved believer by the finished works of Christ at Calvary's cross. And so that's why you got to understand the cross is so important, because it is that place where Jesus chose to give up his life, surrender his life, let go his life, seal the deal at Calvary. And the blood is the very essence of the New Testament promises being sealed. In other words, everything that came up to that point, all of the Old Testament, was a type of Christ, a shadow of Christ, and the blessings and the benefits that would come after Christ. When Jesus got here, he said, thank y'all for the introduction. I'm here now. And Jesus is the main person through which God operates and changes all of time. That's why when we recognize this, it is a changing of this world. It is a changing.